All right, if you'll take your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Jonah. Sure do appreciate you being here tonight, and I mean that. I'm so glad we have a church that has a Sunday evening service. So many have been canceled, so many churches have been closed. But Psalm 134 says there's an evening blessing for those that assemble in the house of God at night. Read it sometime. So, all right, as we're turning there, I looked at Worldometer again. I've been watching that. If you ever want to look at worldometer.com, it gives you all the current numbers. So far, there's about 50 million Americans have been infected by the virus. 800,000 have died, which means there's a 98.4% recovery rate. And of the 800, and these are today's numbers, of the 800,000 that died, 96% of those had at least 3.8 comorbidities. All right, so if you know what that means. Other health problems, like our dear sister Sharon, she was a sweetheart. I loved her, but she had a bad heart problem, real bad heart. She had diabetes. She just came through chemotherapy, battling cancer. So only 6% of the 80,000, I'm sorry, only 6% of the 800,000 died from COVID. 94% of the 800,000 who have died with COVID. Big difference. Big difference. Real big difference. Of dying from COVID. Now, it just seems to be reported as though if they died from COVID. That is not accurate reporting. That is not accurate reporting. They should say these people died with COVID plus 3.8 different comorbidities. They should be saying that. Number one comorbidity is obesity. And 70% have been contact traced to home. That's the biggest place people are getting the virus. So don't go home. All right, don't go home. Go to church. It's the most sanitized place in the town, okay? It really is, because we don't use it much. Amen. I don't mean to make light of that, because as we saw the last few weeks, it's serious stuff. I always knew that. But I call that the comfort of the calculator. I've been using it for almost 2 years. And it's like math. It's like the perfect science. It's the data. It's the research. And any one of you can go to Worldometer. It's one word, Worldometer, and follow it day by day. And not panic. This is not time for fear. It's not time for paranoia or panic. This is time to have faith. And if we get sick, we're very, very clearly taught in the book of James, chapter 5, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And then get others to pray for you. And so it's for those that do get infected, it is very serious for some. Others don't even know they have it, and everywhere in between. But again, just do the math. And it'll give you some comfort, and one of my jobs is to comfort God's people. I'm going back to Thanksgiving. I was going to bring this message last Sunday morning, and I was sick. I appreciate Brother Mike Gomera stepping in at the last moment. But I was still in the Thanksgiving mode. So I want to speak tonight on Thanksgiving from a strange prayer closet. Thanksgiving from a strange prayer closet. Just something that popped out of this old famous story of Jonah. I just never noticed before. I want to just bring it to your attention. But first of all, I want to talk about the historicity of Jonah. And then we'll get to the prayer of Jonah in chapter number 2. We're going to focus on chapter number 2 tonight. But the historicity of Jonah, number 1, is recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings. Now, if you keep your place here and go back to the book of 2 Kings, I want you to notice what it says in chapter 14 and verse number 25, or else I can just read it for you. It says this: He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And so I want you to notice that here in Jewish history, biblical history, which to the Jew is the most accurate history, the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the Old Testament, is where Jews go for their first, for when they're looking at something historical, they go to that document, the Old Testament, first, and then to the Antiquity second, such as Flavius Josephus and them. But the reason why I wanted to bring this verse out is because it mentions Jonah in the context of a prophet who had done something else before the famous story of Jonah and the whale. And that is that he prophesied that a seacoast would be restored, and it came to pass exactly how God had said it through his servant Jonah. Now, if you ever go to Google or something like I've done this week and just punch in something like, has anybody ever been swallowed by a whale? Anything that we believe is supernatural or divine, there are people out there who are anti-supernaturalists who've invaded every website, and they're going to say, no, it's not possible. You can't survive the hydrochloric acid or whatever the stomach acid is, and it's impossible, and they'll tear apart Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, Jesus walking on water, the parting of the Red Sea. Why? Because if they don't explain it away, what other option is there? They've got to agree with it and fall on their knees and worship God. We are supernaturalists. We believe in the supernatural all the time. That God answers prayer and does miracles and can override the laws of nature that he wrote in the first place. And it says, God prepared a great fish. Now, whatever that means, I don't know, but it's in chapter 1. And God prepared a great fish to swallow up Noah. And so anything you ever look up, there's going to be revisionists. They're going to say that story's not true. Yet this past summer, some of you heard about this over in Cape Cod. There, the lobster diver named Michael Packard. You can look him up. He got swallowed by a big fish. Not for very long. The fish didn't like him. It was a humpback whale. And he was diving in 45 feet deep water off of Provincetown because he was a lobster diver, and that's what they do. They go down and they get the lobsters off the, you know, ocean floor and everything, and that's when he got swallowed by the humpback whale. So, I mean, you heard about that in June, and it was in the newspapers and everything, and it was only for a few minutes. Only for a few minutes. And then there's the story of James Bartley back in 1870 through 1909. He only lived to be 39, but he was bleached white afterwards, but he was swallowed by a sperm whale. And he was in the belly of that sperm whale for days. They harpooned the whale to death, killed it. And after they killed it, they noticed something moving inside of it, and it was him. And they took him out, and on his gravestone it says a modern-day Jonah. But, of course, the naysayers have talked about how that's all a big myth and everything. So some believe, some don't. That's just how it is. In these days. So we have the Old Testament history. We have others who've been swallowed by whales and lived. And then some have said there's as many as 26 stories about it, but I haven't found them about that. But your anti-naturalists are going to, supernaturalists are all going to revise the history and laugh at you. And if you believe these things, so we have these, we have Jewish history in their history called Antiquities, volume 9, chapter 10 and verse 3. It talks about a prophet of Jewish heritage named Jonah in their secular history as being a real, true prophet of God. But most important, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much where the argument ends with me. I don't care what anybody else says, or what anybody says is impossible. In Matthew chapter number 12, in fact, it's one of the great prophecies of his resurrection, it says in verse number 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, Jonas is the New Testament spelling of Jonah in the Old Testament. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Those same words are recorded in Luke 11 and verses 29 and 30. So when you talk about the historicity of a prophet named Jonah, it's not just some cute story, or as the anti-supernaturalists call it, a parable. That's what they call it, just a parable that they put in the Bible to make moral story. But no, we have these four facts. Again, number one, the record of the Old Testament about a real Jonah in 2 Kings. Those that have been swallowed by other fish and whales and lived to tell the stories about it. And then, of course, the antiquities of Jewish history, and then the words of Christ. The words of Christ. I like studying these things out, because if you're not careful, those things will just be like fairy tales we learned in Sunday school when we were little boys and girls. Rather than a very, very traumatic experience that happened to a backslidden believer who, as we know in chapter 1, decided to run away from God, which is not possible. A lot of people have tried it since, but still it doesn't work. And he's called the son of Amittai in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And there it is again in chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now Nineveh and Babylon were a part of a country called Assyria. And Gath-Hepher, where Jonah was from, was up where the tribe of Zebulun had, he was from the tribe of Zebulun. He's one of the only prominent people from the tribe of Zebulun we ever know of. But that was way up north when the 12 tribes, well, the 11 tribes of Israel settled in the land. Of course, Levites were all over the place. He was up in Gath-Hepher, way up in the north part by Zebulun, which the Assyrians were picking on. In fact, you remember the north part went into captivity to Assyria. The southern part, Judah, didn't. They went into captivity hundreds of years later to the Babylonians. And so the Assyrians had already become the arch enemies of the northern kingdom of Israel, to which Jonah belonged. He hated these people. I remember when Dr. Jeremy Smith was here, and he was talking about the Assyrians, and he was talking about history, and he's a very knowledgeable man. But I remember he said the Assyrians were the first known terrorists in history. And that's, terrorist comes from the word terror, where they use terror to control people. And the things that they used to do to their captives in front of the other captives as a deterrent for them rebelling against them. Or just hideous. You couldn't believe human minds could think up that stuff. In fact, three times Jeremiah once said it never came into God's mind that somebody would do something like that. Imagine that. Evil's never come. We say God is omniscient, but it's never come into his mind, the evil things that people do to each other. God knows those things from foreknowledge. But it's never come into his mind that people would do that. And that's, check out the book of Jeremiah. Three times he says that people would sacrifice their children to Moloch and burn them says it never came. God, his own words were, this never came into my mind that people would do that to children. Imagine what he thinks of our country. Not only are we doing that to children, aborting children, but we're using their fetal tissue for medicines. And that's really the religious objection that people have, that we should have, to some of these vaccines. But again, what you do medically, that's between you and God and you and your doctor. But that's the objection, in case you were wondering, that they'd use aborted children for these things. I wonder how wicked America is in God's mind or God's judgment if he really told us. It's very important that you and I be a part of a remnant of righteous people who are praying, who are fasting. We're trying to serve and do what we can while we can. Because, boy, time's kind of running out. The hourglass is almost empty for our service for Christ in this country. They're trying to take it away from us. So let's do what we can while we can. Let's have a great Christmas season and keep the church doors open as long as we can. But anyways, getting to the second part of the message now before we have the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. That's just a very simple message in chapter number 2, and that's Jonah's prayer. I absolutely believe Jonah was a real person. Obviously, I've just said that. And I believe the Bible. I believe he was swallowed by a whale. If God said he was swallowed by a turtle, I believe that. Whatever God says, God can do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The humanists and them leave God out of it. And they try to figure it out. And if they can't explain it humanly, these poor souls. You know, the difference between us is we love true science. We love all true science. There's no true science we don't love and embrace. But we also love what we can believe, that we can't explain. And they don't have that realm of life that they live in, but we do. We believe that God is able to go above science and natural laws and do miraculous things. Look at the first three words in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. It's funny how sometimes God has to get us in a situation. You know, God's going to hear from everybody sometime. It says, O thou that hearest prayer in the Psalms, unto thee shall all flesh come. I remember Mary O'Hare, the atheist. She was on some talk show, Dick Cabot show or something years ago, and a mouse ran across the stage, and her first words are, oh, my God. That was the first thing that came out of her heart. When the mouse ran across the stage, first thing out of her heart. Her son, by the way, got saved and became a Baptist evangelist. After that horrible Supreme Court decision 60 years ago, taking 60 years ago next year, taking prayer out of the schools. Then Jonah prayed. You would too. I would too. It's too bad that God sometimes has to do this to a human being to hear from him. Now, you know, remember that study we just had about 12 ways to improve your prayer life on Wednesday nights? We had all this. Jonah didn't have any of those going for him. Sometimes you can take those Bible studies and set them aside and just pray anyways. If you're the least likely candidate to get a prayer answer, just pray anyways. And that's kind of the message tonight is some people are saying, well, I'm not good enough to pray. Just pray anyways. Then, and the verse ends up wonderful. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Now notice this next phrase. And he heard me. And he heard me. See, Jonah prayed out of the fish's belly, and he said, and now in verses 2 through 7, we have his prayer and the history of the account given to us in these verses. And he said, now it's recorded what he said. Now, we don't know who the author of the book of Jonah is. Most people think it was Jonah. Can you imagine having to write a horrible book like this about yourself? I wouldn't put it past God to do that. If he was the author, imagine Jonah having to write this out, and here's how it went down, here's how bad I was. But as you know, he tried to run from God. And he was supposed to go to the east, directly to the east, to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, and he went directly to the west, to Tarshish, verse 3 of chapter 1. Now, what's Tarshish? Tarshish in the Bible days was the end of the world. It's what we would call Spain today. That was the end of the known world to them. That's why Paul kept saying, I got to get to Spain. I got to get to Spain. I got to get to Spain. I don't think he ever made it, but he said, I got to get to Spain. I got to get to the end of the world with the gospel. But you get to the end of the world, and guess who's there? God. And we can't run from his presence. He thought he could in verse number 3. So God prepared this fish, accommodations, verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So I don't know if God reworked this fish or what, but he had one specially made just for Jonah to get a little like submarine ride for a while. Let's get into his words here, and just two things I want to quickly show you. That first of all, is he prayed. He prayed. And it's never the wrong time to pray. We can always pray. It doesn't matter what our condition is. We can cry out for salvation when we're the worst, most despicable, filthy, defiled sinner, and God will hear our prayer. But after we're saved, we can get as far backslidden as a believer can, and we can cry out to God, and God will hear us. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now that's a metaphor, hell. It's the word Sheol. It does mean the grave or the underworld that existed in Old Testament times with the two compartments, you know, those that were lost and those that were saved, and the great gulf dividing them. That's where Jesus went down for 3 days and three nights. Like he said, just like Jonah, he's going to go down into the belly of the earth. And he's going to take captivity captive, and he took all the good saved people out with him to heaven, and the bad people are still down there in that underworld, and people who die today without Christ are down there waiting for that place called hell to be coughed up, and hell, death and hell were brought up and be judged. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now, he may be recollecting here what happened before he was swallowed. And a few of you, I know from your testimony, have experienced the sensation of drowning like myself. I'm thankful for somebody who saved me once from drowning. And so you can relate to verse 3. You can relate. This is where he told the guys, look, if you're going to live, you've got to throw me overboard. And he goes through this experience in verse 3. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, even if we think wrong, I was cast out of thy sight, there's no such thing. But he felt that way. But I want you to notice this, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. While he's treading water and weaving and bobbing up and down in the sea, he's looking for the holy temple. And so he's probably trying to gain his bearings. And I don't know if he's treading water or what. And he's trying to, maybe he's still got a view of the seashore. And he's saying the temple's over there. Now what he's doing here is he is following the instructions of Solomon, who 100 years earlier said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 29 in that area, he says, if anybody of you ever get in any trouble, and you look towards this temple, he says, I'll hear your prayer. And so all of a sudden, Jonah is becoming obedient. That's a good thing to do. If you've been disobedient and you're drowning and things are going bad in your life and God's trying to get your attention, start being obedient. And so he's looking for the temple. He's going to mention it again later. And he prays, why? Because in that temple was the ark and the mercy seat, and the presence of God was on the mercy seat. For them, not for us. We don't have to pray towards church or towards some temple or anything. God is in us. Our bodies are his temple. But he said, he tried to get his bearings while he's probably treading water and say, where is the temple? That's where God is. I'm going to cry out in that direction. And so that's what verse number 3 means, or verse number 4. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Just like in old days, I'm going to get back to where I used to look to God. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So this may be still while he's in the water, yet before the fish comes and swallows him. I don't know. Verse 6, maybe now he's in the fish. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You certainly cannot go down there in your human body, maybe in a submarine. I was in a submarine a couple times that just went 100, 110 feet below. It wasn't very deep, but it was amazing. It was amazing because it had windows, you know. And so he goes down into the lower parts of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. And he gives this amazing description about the waters. And especially, I went down to the bottom of the mountains because up to just a couple hundred years ago, those who studied the oceans always thought that the ocean floor was flat. Just a couple hundred years ago. But now we know there are mountains under the water that are deeper and higher than mountains above the water. The Marianas Trench is 37,000 feet deep that we know of. There's areas in the ocean they don't know yet how deep they are. Well, Mount Everest is only 29,000 feet above. And so Jonah, almost 900, about 860 years before Christ, is talking about mountains in the ocean. These things should help our faith. Because it's only the last couple hundred years where scientists finally agreed and said there's mountains in the oceans. There are mountains in the oceans. The ocean floor is not flat. The Bible's right. And how, I don't know how Jonah experienced this, but he wrote about it. And so there's wonderful things in these stories. And he brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. So he's in a big whale, he's under the sea praying, and his prayer comes into the holy temple. Isn't that precious? When we're praying down here on earth and you're praying in affliction, your prayer comes into the presence of God in heaven over there in the north, wherever it is. Isn't that something? We ought to praise the Lord for prayer. Prayers aren't just words that end up bouncing around the walls of the building you're in. They go into the presence of God. And Jonah, praying, completely unfit to pray, completely backslidden, bigoted, got all kinds of attitude problems. And if you really read about the preachers in the Bible, we're far from perfect. I wish people wouldn't think pastors are supposed to be perfect or something, because all these guys had some things they were messed up about, which always helps me when I read it and say, hey, I'm not the only one messed up trying to do the Lord's work. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Wow. Praise the Lord, and so can yours. So can yours. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So all of a sudden he goes back to the world he's living. The lying vanities is the idols. And all of a sudden he's having this tremendous theological insight in a whale. He's saying, you know, those people out there, I'm in a whale, but those people out there that observe lying vanities, they got their own idols and they're made out of concrete and stone and marble and wood and so on and so forth. Those people forsake their own mercy. I pray to the living God, I receive mercy. They forsake their own mercy. And so you can learn theology in any setting. And sometimes the worst days of your life, God will teach you some of the deepest things you'll ever know in all your study. You won't even be studying. It'll be just God is going to say something to you. But here it is. We close with this, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. It says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And he did. He went to Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. I never noticed the word thanksgiving in the story before. I've read Jonah so many times. You have too. Maybe you have. But I just never noticed the word thanksgiving. And I thought, what are the strangest place for a man to give thanks? What are the strangest? This was the strangest prayer closet. Any man probably, well, I suppose the other people, if they were swallowed by fish or whales, they probably did some praying too. But let's just say this, people praying from whales' bellies is pretty rare. But he had a prayer meeting and he gave thanks. You know that verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Everything. I mean, here he is in the whales, and the Bible says, he'll offer. And this phrase is over and over in the Bible. Get your concordance out. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice. The sacrifice. Why? Because we don't like saying thank you. Remember your kids? What do you say? Thank you. What do you say? Thank you. You had to drill in them, then they forgot it. We don't like saying thank you. It hurts our pride. It goes against self. You have to sacrifice pride. You have to sacrifice self to say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. One leper turned back and said, thank you. Glorified God with his voice. It's rare, it's rare, it's rare to find thankful people. But let's get, Jonah's beaten up by a lot of people in a lot of sermons. But let's give him credit for this. He prayed and he said, thank you. He offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving and paid his vows, and God used them. God used them. Not exactly a Lord's Supper. That was more of a thanksgiving type of a sermon tonight. But I don't know what you're going through. I wrote this little flyer one time, and it's around the church here still. It's what to do when suffering. What to do when suffering. Seven things. Number one, give thanks. Number one, give thanks. Not at the end when you get through it and say, oh, wow, God got me out of it. Give thanks as soon as you start going through it. As soon as the doctor says, you have cancer. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what I'm going to go through with you together, but it's going to be something. As soon as your car breaks down, as soon as you lose your job, as soon as you lose your health, as soon as you lose your finances, whatever. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. On my way into the hospital the other day, I said, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for my dad. Don't know if he's going to live through tonight or not. Don't have no idea what I'm in for. Don't know how long this night's going to be. But I want to thank you for this. And as I say in my little flyer, when you give thanks at the beginning of an affliction or a trial, it just seems to go better. It just seems to be easier no matter what it is you go through. When you start with the words, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to ask some of the men to assemble in the back there at this time to distribute the Lord's Supper. And remember the Lord Jesus. And as you know, this is a time of examination. And it's a time of getting right with God. We're supposed to judge ourselves. I think all of you have been to the Lord's Supper many, many times in your life. And so as the piano plays, let's just bow before we receive these elements. Let's just bow and think And maybe even the sin of omission of saying, Lord, I haven't been thankful. Forgive me. I complain too much. I'm pessimistic. I'm negative. I'm always bitter and angry. And forgive me. God, help me. Make me a thankful person. Whatever. Let's pray for a little bit here. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for this season our church is going through. As we've seen death and disease in the last few weeks, Lord, may it just make even more real to us our mortality. That we are going to have seasons where we get sick and we are going to die. But we thank you that death has lost its sting because your Son, the Lord Jesus, came and took the stinger. By dying on the cross for us and then declaring to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lord, like someone said to me this week, I don't believe in death, I just believe in moving on. What a wonderful way to approach the end. What a great way this ends for us, Lord. All because of what we remember tonight, when you died for our sins on the cross and shed your blood to wash them away so we'd even have a prayer or a hope. Because we couldn't save ourselves. And every one of us in this room, I hope, remembers the moment we met the Lord Jesus by faith and in repentance and received him as Savior and were born again. And we're so grateful for this moment each month when we can just take a few moments and remember you, Lord Jesus, crucified and your blood shed. And to go beyond that and know that this ordinance says we should do this till ye come, which implies your resurrection, your ascension, and your return for us someday. And so it's such a wonderful ordinance we participate in now, and thank you and ask you truly, forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins tonight. And Lord, sometimes I'm not grateful. I know it's certainly an area I need to improve in. The Lord, teach us to face everything, good things, bad things, with thanksgiving. Thank you for Jonah. He gets a lot of bad attention, but we see he prayed. He prayed towards your temple. He prayed toward your presence. You heard his prayer. He sacrificed thanksgiving. And he kept his vows and did your work. Lord, in those senses, help us to be like him. And now we thank you for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the men come at this time and begin to distribute the bread. And we ask that you meditate on this, which represents to us the body of Christ that was taken to the cross with our sins on it to bear our sins for us. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Let us give thanks. Dear Lord Jesus, we talked about Thanksgiving tonight, and we see that part of this institution is to give thanks. And so, Lord Jesus, on the behalf of everyone here in our church tonight, I want to say thank you. We believe in you with all of our heart. We believe in your claims. We believe in your miracles. We believe in your prophecies. But more than that, we believe in you. We believe in your death and your burial and your resurrection. All necessary because you loved us and wanted to save us. Not a person in this room had a chance to save ourselves. We could never be good enough, but you are. And we worship you. And we praise you. And we bless you tonight. And we receive this now in remembrance of thee and in your precious name. Amen. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for what this cup represents to us. The perfect blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. The Lamb without spot or blemish, whose blood can cleanse us from all sin. May we have faith in your blood tonight for the propitiation of our sins. And Lord, it shouldn't be just once a month, but we certainly thank you for the moment we can stop our lives and say, thank you, Lord, for your blood that you shed on Calvary's cross so we could be saved and have remission and make atonement for our souls, what power it has. And Lord Jesus, we again want to say thank you and receive this cup now in remembrance of thee and in your name. Amen. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let's turn to page 146. We're going to close the service by singing 146, Blessed Calvary. You might not